Excuses, excuses, excuses. I have no doubt that we've all been guilty of making many excuses, many of which were, let's just say, less than convincing. And yeah, there have been times when I've made excuses. And yet, let me assure you that I always have a good excuse for my excuses, okay? Seriously, though, I realize that there are actually times when the dog did, in fact, eat the homework. That is a possibility. And yet I'm also aware of the recent research, which helps us to see that 70% of the excuses made by undergraduate students as they present these excuses to their professors for why they failed to get their homework in on time, these 70% of their excuses are bald-faced lies. Not only that, but 60% of those who make excuses about their fitness failures are also fibbing. And almost 20% of those who call their boss with an excuse for why they can't make it into work actually have another reason for why they can't come in, you know, like a liar. Yep, we're all guilty of making excuses. And there are many Christians who are quick to make excuses for why they can't become those bold believers who are faithfully serving our Savior. And knowing that we're all prone to making many excuses for why we ought to be excused from the calling that we have in Jesus Christ, well, I just think we would all do well to consider the encouragement that Christ Jesus was presenting here in our text today, where we find the Lord. He's actually presenting his audience with a parable about people who are constantly making excuses, which include, first of all, the excuse of entitlement. Secondly, we'll consider the excuse of employment. Thirdly and finally, we'll consider the excuse of engagement. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 14. Here we find the Lord Jesus. He's presenting a parable about those who missed out on the blessings of the king, and the reason why is because of their excuses. Now, as you make your way to the 14th chapter of Luke's gospel account, I just want to take a moment to put our text back into its context. It'll help us to remember it was back in the beginning of this chapter where we learned about the day when one of the rulers of the Pharisees, he invited the Lord Jesus to join him and his friends at their house, and they wanted to share this Sabbath day supper together. And it was there at this banquet where the Lord Jesus began to challenge these religious leaders who set out to secure the best seats at the supper. And after hearing his rebuke, well, that's when one of the religious rulers responded by insisting that they would be the ones who would be forever blessed as they broke bread at the banqueting table of God. And it's this statement that leads Jesus to then begin addressing excuses. Now, with this as the focus, let's pick up our study of Luke chapter 14. I want to focus your attention beginning at verse 15. Here Luke writes, "Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.' Then he," that being Jesus, "said to him," the Pharisee, he says, "a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" Now, here in our text today, we find the Lord Jesus. He's actually addressing a religious ruler of the Pharisees who seems to have been certain that he would be one of the ones who would eventually eat bread in the kingdom of God. Remember, Jesus had just rebuked them for clamoring for the best seats in the house. And then he takes this supper, this Sabbath day supper, and begins to address, you know, their greed, and he begins to address, you know, their selfishness. And so this Pharisee decides that he's going to defend himself by saying, yeah, but, you know, we're going to make it to heaven eventually, right? We're going to eventually be at the supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and these sorts of things, right? Rather than confirming this conviction, Christ Jesus challenges the people who were at that Sabbath day supper, and he presents them with this parable about three people who ended up making excuses for why they were unable to attend the great supper of the wealthy man who had invited them. And in this way, the Lord seems to be warning these Israelites about the excuses that could keep a person from entering into the kingdom of God. With this as our focus, let's back up and take another look at the point the Lord Jesus was seeking to make. If you would notice with me again at Luke chapter 14, verse 16, here Jesus says to that Pharisee, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are ready now. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. Now I want to stop right there. I want to consider how they all with one accord began to make excuses. I want to take a moment to consider this word, excuses. The original Greek word in this context, well, it was used of those who refuse or decline an offer with, you know, a presentation of the reasons why. It's also a word which was used of those who attempt to avoid displeasing another by begging their pardon as they attempt to present the reason for the refusal. And with all of this in mind, I have no doubt that we all know people who are notorious for making excuses. If you don't know who I'm talking about, you're probably that person. There are many people who make excuses. There are employees who are always ready with an excuse for why they're late to work, like this morning when I got the text that said, hey, I'm going to be late because I cut myself shaving. Always excuses, right? And then there are employers who make excuses for why they pressure their employees with unreasonable expectations, like when I responded and said, rub some dirt on it and get to church. Kids are notorious for making excuses in order to avoid their chores. Amen. And then there's parents who make excuses for why they overreact in anger when their kids are just behaving like kids. I have no doubt that we all know those people who are ready with the excuse every time we invite them to join us here at church. Many, many people I'm sure we know that we've invited to church over and over and over again, but every time we're just like, well, I gotta wash my hair today. I gotta feed the cat. I gotta go to the lake. Many excuses. I'm reminded of the excuses that Jesus heard back in Luke chapter 9. It's there where we learn about a certain man who couldn't follow the Lord because the accommodations weren't to his liking. Remember, Jesus didn't have a home, and they were on the road, and they were traveling city to city, hoping that some kind person would invite them in. And this person wasn't willing to take that gamble. And so he made excuses for why he wasn't coming. There was the man who presented Jesus with the excuse after, about burying his father. Now his father wasn't dying, probably not even close to death. But he simply wanted to wait at home until his father finally died so that he could receive his inheritance. And then when he had a little cash stashed away in the bank, then he could become a follower of Jesus Christ. Nothing but an excuse. There was the guy who excused himself from following Jesus because he was having a hard time saying goodbye to his family. You know, saying goodbye is so difficult at times. And this guy just could not tear himself away from his family. And in light of these examples, we can see how easy it is to make excuses when it comes to the calling of Christ. And with all of this in mind, let's begin to take a closer look at the first excuse that we find here in the parable that Jesus was presenting. If you would look with me again at Luke chapter 14, I'll focus your attention once again at verse 18. Here we learn that they all with one accord began to make excuses. They're all making excuses. And the first excuse, we find it there in the middle of verse 18. The guy says, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Here in this verse, we find this first parabolic person presenting the excuse of property. He just purchased some property and he wanted to go check it out. And so he's asking to be excused from this feast. We should also notice that the property, it was already purchased. It wasn't that he was purchasing the property. It's not like, hey, there's a lot of people bidding on this and I want to be the one to get it. And so, you know, there's no way I can come. No, no. The purchase was already, you know, made. The property was his. And you know, there might be some high rollers in the world who will purchase property without ever checking it out, but I'm guessing that's none of us here today. If you've ever purchased property, what did you do first? You went and checked it out. You went and took a look. And if it's to your liking, then you purchased the property, right? Well, this guy's already purchased the property, which leads me to think he's already seen it. He's already been to the property. He's already seen the property. He liked it enough to purchase the property. And yet here he's saying, I can't come to the feast because I got to go check out this piece of property that I purchased. It's nothing more than an excuse. Now, if you'll allow me the liberty to spiritualize this excuse a little bit, I'd like to suggest that this excuse is based on entitlement. Just to be clear, the term entitlement, it finds its origin in the Latin word intitulor, which was used in the 15th century of those who give the title or the deed of an estate or property to someone else. You know, when you purchase a piece of property, the previous owner gives you the title, and now you're entitled to that property. Those who entitle another are providing that person with a claim to the possession, like a piece of property. And in light of this meaning, you know, I don't think it's too far of a stretch to suggest that this person who acquired the title deed for this new plot of land was simply making an excuse from entitlement. Now, as we continue to consider this word entitlement, it should be noted that the word entitle was also used of those who, you know, have certain privileges because of their possessions or because of their place in society. And in this sense, the word entitle was used as the root for the word entitlement. And the word entitlement then refers to those who think that they have the right to receive personal privileges just by the very nature of who they are or what they own. The word entitlement is now currently being used as those who believe they deserve, you know, certain benefits. Regardless of the reason for why people feel a sense of entitlement, we must not fail to realize that there are many who are rejecting Jesus because of entitlement. They think that they're entitled to go to heaven. Because of entitlement, there are many, many people who think that, you know, just because I'm a pretty good person, so I should already have, you know, a piece of property there in heaven waiting for me. This was the issue that Jesus was addressing here in our text today. This is why he was presenting this parable. You see, the Pharisees truly believed themselves to be entitled Israelites who were certain that they deserved to eat bread there in the kingdom of God. And that's what the Pharisee in our text today was saying. He's just kind of like, yeah, I mean, we're all struggling and all, but hey, we're all going to be blessed when we get to heaven, right? And eat bread there at the feast there in heaven, right? We're all going to be a part of that, right? But it was entitlement that led this Pharisee to think that it was just an automatic green light to enter heaven. With that being the case, the Lord was warning them with this parable by helping them to see that those who have an entitled mindset might miss out on the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the reason why is because those who think they deserve to go to heaven oftentimes make excuses for why they reject Jesus Christ. It was just last Thursday at our monthly outreach at the University of Texas where I found myself face to face with a Jewish guy who was basically telling me that he was going to heaven because he's a Jew. That's what he believed. That just by the very nature of his birthright that he was entitled to go to heaven. And I clear that up very quickly for him to let him know what the scriptures actually say. And that's what Jesus is warning these Jews, these Israelites. He's warning them that, hey, you might fall into this category of making excuses, and the unbeliever who makes excuses might, you know, find themselves standing before the judgment throne of God one day and discover that they weren't as entitled as they once thought. But if we can shift the focus from the unbelieving Israelite to all of the excuses that Christians make in the church today, please understand that there are many Christians who are also allowing a sense of entitlement to keep them from actually becoming believers who are truly following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. In order to prove my point, I want to consider something that Paul wrote in his letter to the church in Rome. If you would hold your place here in the Gospel of Luke, let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 6. As you make your way to the sixth chapter of Romans, I just want to take a moment to point out that, you know, there are many in the modern church who treat the grace of God like an entitlement. Many Christians see the grace of God as an entitlement that allows us to continue living in sin. For example, you know, there are some Christians who are living their life like the grace of God is a blank check. And every day they can just write, you know, whatever amount they want. I'm going to need a little more grace today because I'm about to go do this thing and it's going to be sinful. So if I can get a little more grace today, God, thank you. There are those who see salvific security, which we enjoy being sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. You know, there are those who see this as an entitlement that grants them the liberty to make excuses for why they don't feel a strong conviction about the importance of aligning their lives according to the clear instructions of God's word. They see what God's word says. They don't really have to apply it to themselves, you know, because there's grace. Rather than seeking the sanctification of the Holy Spirit so that they can follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, you know, these Christians make excuses for their habitual sins as they continue to take the grace of God for granted. For example, let's consider the Pew Research Center study from 2019, which reveals this, that close to 60% of evangelical Christians believe that cohabitation is acceptable so long as the couple plans to get married. It's okay to live together before marriage, so long as, you know, it is our plan to get married. 60% of evangelicals believe this. And this despite the fact that the scriptures are perfectly clear that the couple shouldn't live together until the day of their marriage. I remember sitting down with a couple who were asking me to perform their wedding. They wanted me to officiate their marriage. And at our first meeting, you know, I came to find out that they're living together. And so that was the first thing I tackled. I showed them in the Bible where it says that there shouldn't be this cohabitation until marriage. Yeah, but we're good. I mean, we don't really need to apply that to our lives. What else do you have for us? And I said, well, I don't have anything else for you. Do the first thing. And then we can move on to the second. But if you're unwilling to do the first thing here and move out and separate until the day of your marriage, unless you're willing to do that, I know that you're just going to cherry pick all of the counsel that I give you after this, and it's not going to help. And so I never saw him again. I have no doubt that there are many Christians cohabitating without being married. And I have no doubt that most of these cohabitating Christians are also making excuses as they attempt to justify the sin of premarital fornication. And it's sad to say, just based on the stats alone, that the Christians who are engaging in premarital fornication are just getting ready for divorce. That's all it is, divorce training. And yet, 60% of evangelicals believe that this is all okay, despite what the Bible says. Then there are the entitled evangelicals who make excuses for the time they spend staring at pornography. As a matter of fact, the Barna Group actually discovered that there's virtually no difference in the monthly porn use of Christians and non-Christians. Get this, 65% of non-Christian men and 64% of Christian men are watching porn on a daily basis. It's staggering. And it's sad that there's virtually no difference between Christian men and non-Christian men. Not only that, but in 2019, the Freedom Fight conducted a survey of more than 1,300 practicing Christian college students. These aren't the college students who, you know, went to church in high school when their parents forced them, but then went to college and stopped going to church. We're not talking about those. We're talking about Christians who go to college and they're active in their church. They're active in Christian campus clubs. Of this group, The study discovered that 89% of these Christian college students surveyed, they watch porn at least occasionally, 61% view it at least weekly, and 24% watch porn daily or multiple times a day, despite the fact that we know what the Bible says, that pornography is a sin. And so many Christians in the church today, they know what the Bible says, but then they just think, well, you know, there's grace. Jesus already died on the cross for these sins, so no big deal, right? Is it? Well, let's consider the encouragement that Paul presents here in Romans chapter 6. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 11. Here Paul declares, "Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not." Certainly not. Christian, listen, the grace of God is not a license that allows Christians to just continue living in habitual sin. And if this is how you're living your life, I encourage you to repent of this. The born-again believer who sees our salvific security as an entitlement that allows us to live in sin, this is the Christian who will inevitably begin to make excuses for why they don't really need to follow in the sinless steps of our Savior Jesus. And if this sounds like something you're struggling with, then I encourage you to realize that entitlement-based excuses will always keep us from enjoying faithful fellowship with our King. Much like the Israelites who are making excuses for why they couldn't attend the feast of the Lord. You know, there are Christians who, though they've received the grace of God, though they've been forgiven, they think that this grace of God entitles them to just go back and live a life of sin. And if this is true of you, then please understand that every excuse that stems from the sense of entitlement keeps you from enjoying real fellowship with our King. Now, this brings us to our second point, because listen, we not only need to be careful about the excuse of entitlement, but the excuse of employment also keeps Christians from experiencing true communion with God and with God's people. And in order to explain what I'm saying here, let's make our way back to Luke chapter 14. Here we find the Lord, he's actually presenting the Pharisees with another parabolic person who also had an excuse. And so if you would look with me again at Luke 14, beginning at verse 18, here again, Jesus declares, "They all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.'" Now, I want to stop right there. I want to consider this second excuse. According to the Lord, the second parabolic person here was using his career as the reason for why he was unable to spend time in fellowship at the feast of his friend. This man, probably a farmer, was preparing to till the soil of his land, and seeing how he just purchased 5 pair of oxen, you know, he kind of wanted to go test drive them, you know. He wanted to go and put them through their paces so that he might be completely prepared for when the planting season started. From this, we can see then that the Lord Jesus was actually warning these Israelites about those who are quick to present or employ the employment excuse. The reason for this warning was due to the fact that those who are completely focused on their career Well, they begin to use their employment as the reason for why they can't spend time enjoying the spiritual feast that takes place here within our fellowship of faith. And so I'd like to shift our focus from Israelites who are making excuses as they reject Jesus Christ. I'd like to now focus on Christians who are making excuses for why they don't really have time to become active members in their local church. In order to explain my point, we should take some time to consider how our Sunday services here at church are kind of like a great supper where we are called to feast on the Word of God as we fellowship with one another. I'll first remind you about a statement that the Lord Jesus presented to the church in Laodicea. It's in Revelation chapter 3. There Jesus declares, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." Now, this verse is typically taken out of its context and applied to, you know, an unbeliever becoming a believer if they just open the door of their heart. And, you know, I don't fault those who use this interpretation. But listen, it's important to understand from the context, Jesus is knocking on the door. What door? The door of the church in Laodicea. He's knocking on the door of the dead church. And he's encouraging them to open the door and invite him in so that they can do what? So that he can dine with them. So that they can have a time of fellowship, feasting on the Word of God. We must not fail to notice that this spiritual supper only takes place when the church invites the Lord in so that we can hear the voice of our Savior as we feast together, you know, upon his word. And in this way, we can see how our church service, it's supposed to be like a spiritual supper where we are just feasting on the word of God. And in order to further make my case, I would remind you of something that the Lord said back in Luke chapter 4. It's verse 4 where he declares, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." The word of God is the spiritual sustenance that we all need each and every day to survive. And there should be no doubt that the spiritual sustenance of God's word, this was what the Lord had in mind as he commanded the apostle Peter to go and feed his sheep. Think about that for a moment. He's telling Peter, "Go and feed my sheep." Well, what? What are we supposed to feed them? The word of God. I like the way that Peter put it in 1 Peter chapter 2. He encourages every believer there to desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The word is like pure milk for new believers. We also see Paul comparing the word of God to meat that provides us with spiritual sustenance. Throughout the scriptures, we see the word of God being compared to food. And it's the food that we are to feast upon as we join together here at our church every week. And to sum it up with simplicity, every Christian congregation ought to be a place where believers are gathering together so that we can receive the spiritual sustenance that comes from the diligent study of God's word. And while it's true that Christ Jesus is calling every Christian to commune with him here within our fellowship of faith as we enjoy dinner together, so to speak, at the same time, though, there are many believers in the world today who are so focused on their careers that they don't have time to become active members at their church. With this in mind, we should take a moment to consider how the Lord feels about this employment excuse. We should take a moment to consider how the Lord feels about the Christian who says, "Yeah, I can't come to church this week because I've got this cattle outside that I want to go drive around." This says the focus. If you would hold your place here in the Gospel of Luke, let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 6. And as you make your way to the 6th chapter of John's Gospel account, I just want to take a moment to point out that there are legitimate reasons for why a Christian might miss church. So please understand, I'm not, you know, trying to, you know, create some sort of legalistic trip here that if a Christian ever misses church, then they're living in sin, and that's not my point. It's not what I'm saying. I know that there are legitimate reasons for why a Christian might miss church. I wasn't here last Sunday. I was mountain biking. It's totally legitimate. Now, you know, I was teaching at the Calvary Chapel there in Georgetown, you know, but I wasn't here. I missed our church. And yet that was a legitimate reason. I was filling in for another pastor. There are legitimate reasons for missing church. I get it. And I'm not trying to make anyone feel guilty for those times when we end up missing church because of a work-related issue. And yet with that being said, we ought to consider the point that Jesus is making as he addresses the multitudes about what we're really working for. And with this as the focus, look with me here at John chapter 6. I'll draw your attention beginning at verse 26. Here Jesus answers them and says, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." He's talking about the miracle of the fish and the loaves when the people ate, you know, for free that day. And they're following him, you know, because they're looking for more free lunch, you know, like a progressive. And in verse 27, Jesus says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Do not labor for the food which perishes. Jesus here is helping his audience to understand that those who dedicate their lives to the pursuit of worldly wealth will only end up discovering that worldly wealth perishes and it does not satisfy. The worldly wealth that we work so hard to acquire can easily disappear right before our very eyes. All you need is the right politicians in place to totally tank the economy, and next thing you know, the value of your dollar is gone, and with it, your 401k. It can happen that fast. It's happening that fast. And if that's where your faith has been, if that's what you've been working for, then you realize now it's perishing. It's for this reason that King Solomon in the 23rd Proverb said this. He says, "Do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding cease, will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven." Yeah, if you're spending all your time working for uncertain riches, guess what? Your future is uncertain. With this in mind, I want to take another look at the point that Jesus is making here in John chapter 6. Look with me again there at verse 27. Here he goes on to declare, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." This is the work of God, that you believe. Seems a bit like a contradiction. We know that believing is faith, and faith doesn't include works, and yet Jesus seems to be suggesting that you have to work for faith. What is he saying? Well, listen, rather than spending all of our time laboring for the wealth of this wicked world, which easily disappears before our very eyes, the Lord Jesus instead encourages his audience to labor for the spiritual food which will endure forever. And then to clarify, he tells us that the sort of labor that he's talking about is based in this concept that God is calling us to work hard to walk in faith. Okay, that doesn't really clear it up then, does it? God is calling us to work hard at believing. Well, I'm sure we all recognize by now, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, that it is so easy for us to depart from the narrow path of faith, isn't it? You know, we're walking by faith, the next thing you know, there's a hiccup, there's an issue, there's a concern, there's something that gets in the way on this path, and what happens? Well, if we're not careful, we immediately go from faith in Jesus to, how do I fix this? Oh, it's a financial difficulty? Trust in Jesus. Seek first the kingdom. No. Get back to work. Work harder. work longer hours, find a better job. You know, let's solve this financial difficulty with the work that we can perform. Let's pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and make sure that we will never be bankrupt. And Jesus says, no. Labor to stay on the path of faith. Because it's hard to watch life just unravel before our very eyes and maintain a simple faith in Jesus Christ. I like the way that the scholars who created the New Living Translation of the Bible rendered John 6, verse 29. Here's how they put it. Jesus told them, "This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent." I love it. God the Father is calling Christians to walk by faith as we follow the leading of the Lord. And while it's true that sinners are saved by faith in Jesus Christ and not by our works, it's also true that every born-again believer will struggle to stay on this narrow path of faith. And the reason why is because our desire for worldly wealth will lead us back to the broad road that leads us towards destruction as we attempt to achieve what we think we need to achieve in order to acquire the uncertain riches that we actually desire. And if Jesus isn't going to give it to us as we walk by faith, well, then we're going to go work for it. And Jesus says, no. Work against that. By staying on the path of faith. It's important to remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, where he declares, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Rather than seeking the worldly wealth that we labor for, you know, the food that perishes, the Lord Jesus was directing his disciples to simply continue walking by faith by seeking first the kingdom of God. Allow the Lord to lead you. Where to work and how long and these sorts of things. Our fallen flesh, if we follow after that, will always be led back to the broad road of selfish desires. Therefore, the Christian who wants to enjoy true communion with Christ, we must work hard to remain on the narrow path of faith as we make sure that our love of money is kept in check by our love for the Lord. I like the way that Jesus put it in Matthew chapter 6. It's verse 24, where he declares, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. "Well, I think I might be able to." Nope. "I'm the one that's going to pull this one off, right? I can serve both God and money." Won't happen. If our commitment to making that cash is greater than our love for the Lord, then we will always make excuses for why our J-O-B is more important than our G-O-D. And I see it happening in the lives of Christians over and over and over again. They get a little taste for that money, and all of a sudden, God is a secondary or a tertiary issue in their life. Knowing how easy it is for us to make employment excuses for why we don't have time to serve our Savior, I encourage you to remember that these employment excuses, they will only keep us from enjoying the faith-based fellowship that the Lord is calling us to experience here within our Christian congregation. The Lord is inviting us to this Sunday feast every single week. And he's not interested in employment excuses. Listen, the excuse of entitlement will keep us from communion with our King, and the excuse of employment will keep us from true communion with the people of God here at our fellowship of faith. Thirdly and finally, I want to consider the excuse of engagement. And with this as the focus, let's make our way now back to Luke chapter 14. Here we find the Lord presenting us with another parabolic person who offers this third excuse. And with this as the focus, let's back up and begin reading again at Luke chapter 14, verse 18. Here again, Jesus declares, "But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.'" Now I want to stop right there. I want to consider this third excuse, because according to the Lord here, this third parabolic person was asking to be excused, you know, because of what appears to be a recent marriage. Here's this husband using his marriage as an excuse for why he can't come to this feast. Now, this guy should have been the leader who went and encouraged his wife to now join him as he prepared to attend the feast. And yet this man decides to set aside his leadership position because he's turned into one of those, yes, dear husbands. Now, listen, I'm all for couples having a marital point of view that they prayerfully arrive at. So please understand, I'm not suggesting that husbands, you know, should dominate their wives and these sorts of things. But listen, this is an invitation from the king to come and feast with him. And this man should have known better to just go, okay, let me go let my wife know that we're coming to party with the king. But he didn't. He used his wife as the excuse for why he couldn't come. You know, like so many men who won't come to the men's retreat. You know, my wife, she needs me here at the house. Does she? Does she? Really? Your wife needs you, huh? Oh. She must be a big dummy that just always needs you around. I'm guessing your wife would love for you to go to the retreat so that you might come back a little bit more like Jesus than you were when you left. And yet, many Christian men use their wife as their excuse. And wives, I'm not letting you off the hook, because there's many wives who use their husband as the excuse. There are many married Christians who use their spouse as the excuse for why they can't become active members of their church. At the same time, it's also possible that this parabolic person was still yet in the process of getting married. Depends on how you really translate the Greek here. And so it's possible that this guy was in preparation of marriage. And if so, then the Lord Jesus was actually presenting us with this fictional fiancé who was suggesting that he wouldn't be able to attend the feast because, you know, he was about to get married. They're in the preparation process of marriage. And if that's the case, then this man was treating his engagement as the reason for why he wasn't able to receive the invitation of this king. And it's sad to say that there are many in the church today who, in similar fashion, use engagements as an excuse for why they can't become those believers who are active members of their Christian congregation. And in order to explain what I mean by this, I want to take a moment to point out that the word engagement, it is used of those who are about to get married, but not only that. The word engagement is also used of any arrangement, you know, that you agree to be present at a specified time and place for some sort of social commitment. When you commit to being somewhere at some point in time, this is an engagement. And regardless of what sort of engagement we're talking about, the fact of the matter is this, that there are many Christians who are so completely committed to other engagements that they don't have any time left for Jesus. They have overextended their lives committing to every engagement that comes along except for church on Sunday. There are some Christians who are so engaged in their favorite hobby that they are unable to show up on Sunday and commune with Christ. There are those who are unable to serve the Lord because they spend all their free time following their favorite sport. You know, I can't come to church on Sunday because I'm not going to watch my boys. Well, let me just tell you, they're going to lose. Go to church. Come on, we know it. Some Christians are so engaged in their social circles that they struggle to wake up early enough to make it to church on Sunday. You know, we were out really last night on Saturday, you know, can't get up for church on Sunday. Others spend their entire Sunday fully engaged in their favorite form of entertainment, whatever that. Oh, we're going to the, you know, ACL this Sunday. Let's not forget about those who struggle to make it to church, but then they show up, you know, a little bit late, only to then spend all of their time engaging with someone more important on their phone. You see them. There it was. You heard it. Where are you at? A lot of Christians aren't even paying attention to the Bible study because who's on Facebook? What are they doing? What's happening? Oh, look at that picture of food. You know, oh, that cat's so cute, you know. I Many Christians are unable to connect with Christ Jesus because they're already completely overcommitted to every other engagement. At the same time, I should take a moment to point out that the word engagement, it not only refers to people that are preparing to get married, and it not only refers to our commitments for, you know, social, societal obligations, but listen, the same word engagement, it can also be used in reference to any hostile encounter between two armed forces. Yeah, when one military is involved in an engagement with another army, there's fighting that happens. And with this definition in mind, it's sad to say that there are some couples who struggle to connect with Christ because there's always an engagement. Couples that are so caught up in marital arguments that it keeps them from coming to church. You know, they're arguing from the house, they get in the car, they're arguing more as they're driving. You know, the argument heats up more and more. By the time they get to the church parking lot, they're so enraged at one another that they can't even get out of the car and come into church. So they turn around and argue all the way back home. Then there are those who spend their Sundays engaging in, you know, the battles that they have with, you know, whatever they're protesting. You know, we all have different things that we might protest. You know, there's some who actually spend their Sundays, rather than going to church and corporately worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, they would rather go serve Jesus Christ by picketing Planned Parenthood. And listen, I'm not opposed to picketing Planned Parenthood, but on Sundays, let's go to church. Others go down to the Capitol and oppose the most recent political concern that they have. And rather than going to church on Sunday, they're going to go and be an activist. Interesting, because I remember Jesus telling us to go to church. And if he also leads you to be an activist, great, but go to church first. I could go on and on describing all the different engagement excuses that Christians can make, you know, as they attempt to explain why they don't have time to become committed Christians who are, you know, showing up for the weekly feast that the Lord is calling us to enjoy here within our fellowship of faith. And if this sounds like your situation, if you're a Christian who struggles to show up to church because of all of your other engagements, I encourage you to become a believer who is an inviter rather than an excuse maker. We should become those Christians who are the inviters rather than the excuse makers. And in order to explain what I mean by this, let's take another look at the parable that we find here in Luke chapter 14. Look with me there, beginning at verse 21. Here again, the Lord Jesus tells us that this servant that was sent out with the invitations, this servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind." And the servant said, "Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room." Then the master said to the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men," speaking of the ones with excuses, "none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." He's talking about those Pharisees who, you know, were making excuses for why they weren't following the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we consider this in the context of the Christian faith, I want to consider how we should apply these verses to our lives, because here Jesus begins to focus our attention on this servant who was sent out, invitations in hand, to invite everyone to come to the house of the Lord. And what did this servant do? "I don't really have time to go and pass out all these invitations, you know. I can't be all spending my time giving invitations to people." No. Zero excuses. He goes out, delivers all the invitations, and the Lord says, "Here's some more. Go find some more people." Okay. No excuses. Because he's a true servant. And as we consider the way in which this servant was faithful to accomplish the commands of his master, we should take a moment to examine our own lives by asking, do I see myself in the faithful servant, or am I more like those who are making excuses? Am I an inviter who then shows up to the feast? Or am I an excuse maker? who might not taste the supper of the Lord. If it's true that you're a Christian who is filled with excuses, then isn't it time to become a faithful servant? Can you not see the dark days in which we live? Can you not see where this world is headed? Is this the time for Christians to be those who are full of excuses? Or is this the time for the church to step up and be a light in this dark world? With these questions in mind, I encourage you to remember what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12. It's there where he declares, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Christian, remember, the most reasonable thing that we can do, according to Paul, is to become believers who are faithfully serving the Lord. And how do we do that? Well, according to Paul here, we place ourselves on the altar. That's what he says. "By the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice." Now, I don't know if you ever sacrificed an animal or not. But if not, then please understand that when you put a live, I'm saying this like I've done it, but listen. When you place a live animal on an altar to be sacrificed, what's the first thing it wants to do? Get up and run. Get away from that altar as quickly as possible. And yet that's what Paul is calling us to do here, to be those living sacrifices, placing our lives upon the altar, waiting to be sacrificed. And the first thing our flesh wants to do is what? Get up off the altar and run. And we begin to make excuses for why it's okay to get up off the altar and run. But Paul says, this is the most reasonable thing that you can do. Your reasonable service to the Lord is to sacrifice yourself on the altar of our Savior. We are to present our lives to the Lord as a living sacrifice so that we can begin to discover what is his good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And knowing that the Lord is calling every Christian to go out and compel others to come into his house so that his house might be filled, I encourage you, stop making excuses and let's become those believers who are accomplishing our calling so that others might be saved. Finally, I would encourage every Christian to just examine the excuses that creep up into our own minds, because when those opportunities to serve the Lord appear, you know, it's not difficult for the flesh to just start coming up with excuses. And again, I'll say it, you know, with great compassion, that I have no doubt that there are many excuses that are legitimate. An excuse isn't wrong simply by nature of it being an excuse. Some excuses are legitimate. But how many of our excuses are legitimate? 50%? 60? 70? We got to take time to examine every excuse that pops up into our mind when it comes to serving the Lord. We got to take the time to examine every excuse by asking, am I allowing the excuse of entitlement to keep me from enjoying the corporate communion that the Lord wants our church to have with him? Am I allowing the excuse of employment to keep me from enjoying true communion in my fellowship of faith? Am I allowing the excuse of engagement to keep me from being completely engaged in acts of service for our Savior? Listen, if it's true that you're allowing apathetic excuses to keep you from becoming a committed Christian, I encourage you to remember that the Lord knows. You know, the Lord isn't some bumbling boss that's on the phone going, "What's going on? I'm sick." And the Lord's like, "Oh, you fooled me, you know." He knows what's in our heart. He knows when our excuses are garbage. He knows when we're making stuff up because we don't want to serve him. And those who are making up excuses as they go, there's a lot of energy exerted in this. You know what I'm talking about. Well, if I say this, they're going to say that. If I do it like that, no. A lot of energy goes into making excuses. Wouldn't it just be easier just to do what God is calling us to do? Wouldn't that be simpler? Rather than exerting all of our energy making never-ending excuses to the Lord, let's instead become those believers who are ready to examine every excuse to make sure that they're legit first. And if they aren't, well, let's dismiss those excuses. As we examine every excuse that we might make up in our minds, let's ask the Lord to give us the wisdom that we need. And as the Lord gives us wisdom, then he'll help us to discern our own hearts. Remember, our heart is deceitful and wicked. Our hearts will deceive ourselves with all of these bogus excuses. And so we need the wisdom of the Lord so that we can escape the spiritual trap of never-ending excuses. Let's pray. Lord Jesus,